Our New Testament reading this morning continues what we've been doing in these last chapters of the book of Revelation. Selected verses from chapter 22 beginning in verse 12. "See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Alpha and Omega, you make your home with us. You dry our tears and quench our thirst. You are the tender love that welcomes all people. As we hear your word now, come again to dwell among us and to make all things new. Amen. Several years ago, I read a blog post that challenged readers to go to google.com and type in the phrase, "Why are Christians?" and just stop there. You probably know that Google has a predictive text function, so it anticipates what it thinks you might be trying to ask, and it presents several options. The options are all based, of course, on what other people have Googled. So when I type, "Why are Christians?" I got, "Why are Christians so ignorant? Why are Christians so fake? Why are Christians so hypocritical? Why are Christians so mean?" Marcus Borg was an author and New Testament scholar at Oregon State University who died a few years ago. Several of our adult Sunday school classes have studied his books. And in one, Borg talks about asking his classes to write a short essay about their impressions of Christianity. If the students were unchurched, and it's Oregon, so most of them were, Borg said they consistently used five adjectives. Christians are literalistic, anti-intellectual, self-righteous, judgmental, and bigoted. Maybe you remember Ned Flanders from the TV show The Simpsons. Ned and his wife Maud are the Simpsons' smug evangelical neighbors. On one show, after Ned and Maud have been gone for a couple of weeks, Homer asks where they've been. Ned answers, "Oh, we've been away at Christian camp. We're learning how to be more judgmental." Let me say, if that's the impression we Christians have given about our faith, then we have a serious branding problem. Companies go to great lengths to brand themselves in ways that communicate not just a catchy slogan or a tagline, but their core identity, what they want the public to think of when they hear their names. Good branding is powerful and lasting. If you doubt me on that, you should know that "Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce" has been going through my head for the last 5 days. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. The rest of you will now have that song stuck in your head for the rest of the week. You are welcome. Given public opinion these days, it seems as though the church's branding tagline sounds something like, "We're right, you're wrong, let us set you straight. Withdraw from normalcy and join our weird little subculture. Welcome to worship so we can tell you how to vote." Like it or not, Christians have been branded by a society that considers the church to be outside the mainstream of everyday life. But if you read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find no justification for that at all. Because after everything is said and done, God's last word to all of us, God's last word is not judgment, but grace. Now, this has to be some kind of record to hear sermons on the book of Revelation from this pulpit for 3 weeks in a row. You remember my saying that Revelation was written to Christians in the early church who were under constant threat of persecution. And so the style of writing, what we refer to as apocalyptic literature, is vivid and symbolic and in a kind of code. It's hard to understand because it's supposed to be hard to understand. That's how it flew under the radar of the occupying Roman Empire. And so we come today to the last verses of the final chapter of Revelation, literally the Bible's last word. As if the rest of the book wasn't confusing enough, some commentators describe this last section as choppy and disconnected. One calls it a barely held together conglomeration of leftover pieces. But if you'll pay attention, I think you'll see that John knows exactly what he's doing. I think, in fact, he is bringing his story to a careful, deliberate, and precise end. Look at the images here. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," Jesus says. Those are the exact words with which this book began back in chapter 1. The washed robes come in again from chapter 7. The gates of the city from chapter 21. The angel, the root of David, the bright morning star, the bride, the water of life, all of those things have been mentioned before. So this final chapter is like an echo chamber, where everything is connected to everything else, and everything means something, and everything comes to its final fulfillment in God. And I have to hope, I have to assume that for you, as well as for me, that's a word of hope that has been sorely needed this week. Another school shooting in this country, one of more than 2,000 now. I prayed all week that I could find something of comfort to say this morning, but I'll be honest, I just feel broken. There are no words. I hear and I think I understand the arguments coming from both sides, but I cannot get beyond the fact that the victims are people so little that they can barely tie their own shoes. We are so very broken. John of Patmos, who wrote the book of Revelation, had to be feeling the same thing. Over and over, early Christians fell victim to the anger of the Roman Empire, so that all they knew was futility and disappointment and disillusionment. Why even bother? And yet, John manages to end this last chapter, the last verse of the last chapter of the last book, by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Now, without getting overly technical and wonky about the Bible, if you were reading along earlier, you may want to take issue with me about that. In the New Revised Standard Version, which we use here in worship and which you'll find in your pew racks, verse 21 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints." But if you look down below in the tiny print, you'll see a little bitty footnote that says, "Other ancient authorities lack the saints." Most scholars agree that the most reliable original manuscripts end by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." not with all the saints, not with all God's people, not with all believers, not with God's best friends, just all. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. That makes so much sense. Because as pastor and author Rob Bell says, the gospel is good news, especially to those who don't believe it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. God's lavish favor without conditions or limits. God's lavish favor for all people. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you who have attended Sunday school every Sunday for the last 50 years. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you who fudged just a little bit on your taxes. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you who are the teacher's pet and with those of you who barely manage to stay, or don't, in a classroom. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you who have disappointed everyone who matters in your life over and over again. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Some of you have heard me say before that I hold out a secret hope that at the end of time, when the final trumpet sounds, when we stand before the throne of glory, the first words out of God's mouth will be, "Y'all come. Y'all come." And I guess I've been thinking about that because one of the most troubling parts of this last week for me has been the continuous narrative about the 19 students and two teachers killed. Always 19 students and two teachers. But there is another victim, Salvador Ramos, the shooter himself, who was killed by police. Another set of parents lost a child. This one, an 18-year-old. 22 children of God died in that shooting. And as hard as it is to say, if we believe in God's unlimited grace, then God's grace extends to Salvador Ramos as well. Thursday afternoon on National Public Radio, a reporter played a clip from a 2019 interview with a woman named Scarlett Lewis, who said, "There are only two kinds of people in the world, good people and good people in pain." Scarlett Lewis should know. Her 7-year-old son, Jesse, died at Sandy Hook Elementary School 10 years ago. Pain makes people act in all sorts of horrific ways. And so the question we should be asking of Salvador Ramos is not, what's wrong with you, but what happened to you? And immediately after that, we need to say, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.